and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Thank you, Mark and Becky. We appreciate that so much. Roman Catholicism is a false religion. For the next eight Sunday mornings, we're going to uncover the doctrines and the teachings of this religion. And we're going to see that so many of them do not comport with the Word of God. It is not my intention during this series to attack Catholic people. I love them. It is the theology of Catholicism that is at odds with the Word of God. It is not my intention to offend any of you. You may have friends or neighbors or loved ones who are Roman Catholic. I want you to know today the most loving thing you can do is tell someone the truth. It's true. This series of sermons is not motivated by anything other than a love for the truth of God's Word. I'm amazed at how little Baptists know about the teachings of Roman Catholicism. For years we have thought, well, this is just another Christian denomination. I would just say at the beginning of this message today, there are Catholics who were saved. I have no doubt about that. But listen, they are saved not because of their religion, but in spite of it. The easiest thing in the world is not to talk about these things, but I have to be true to the Scriptures. False teaching must be exposed. I guess I've gotten too old to care about what people think about my preaching anymore. I would rather please God than men. And that's what I intend to do for the next eight Sunday mornings. Far more concerned about what he thinks than what you may think about this sermon series. Now, for the next three Sundays out of eight, I just want to set this up. We're going to be looking at the sacraments of Catholicism. There are seven of them. We're only going to look at five. But for the next three Sunday mornings, that is going to be the subject matter. May I tell you that we as Baptists never use the word, nor should we, sacrament. Let me tell you what a sacrament is in the Roman Catholic religion. It is a work through which God channels His grace. In other words, you've got to do some things in order for God to give you His grace. Grace is found in the sacraments. You've got to do something, they say, to merit the grace of God. There is no grace found in anything we ever do. May I repeat that? We do not get put in touch with the grace of God by anything we do. Do you want to know where grace is found? It is found at the foot of the cross. That is where the grace of God is found. You will find grace no place else other than at Calvary. So, they believe that these seven sacraments are rungs on a ladder to heaven. And you can't skip over any of them if you expect to go to heaven. Here's the first one. Now let me just, this is a disclaimer. Let me just share this with you so you'll know. There are things that Baptists and Catholics have in common. There are things we believe that are mutual. For example, Baptists and Roman Catholics believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, that He died on the cross, that He rose again from the grave. But here is what we do not have in common, and there is an eternity's worth of difference between believing one of these things and believing the other. Here's what we don't have in common, and it's the most important thing. Baptists believe that our salvation is a free gift of God purchased on the cross of Calvary. Catholicism teaches that salvation is a combination of God's grace and our works. I have a Catholic friend who says in order to be saved, we have to cooperate with God. He does his part, and we have to do our part. And I am reminded of the little boy who went in front of the deacon board one night in a meeting, wanted to join a church. He's 8 years old. And in order to join a church, this church, you had to interview with the deacons. Here he is, 8 years old, in front of 9 men, and they ask him to share his testimony. Young man, the chairman of the deacon said, tell us about your salvation. He said, well, mister, it's like this. I did my part, and God did his part. They said, wait a minute, son. What do you mean you did your part? Well, mister, it's like this. I did the sinning, and God did the saving. Sinning is your part. Whether you know it or not, you did it real well before you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so we believe that salvation is the free gift of God. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you will take your Bible and turn to James 2 for a moment, I want to show you a verse that Catholic people will run to try to substantiate the belief that salvation is a combination of God's grace and your works. James chapter 2, latter part of the New Testament. They believe that this teaches work salvation. On the contrary, it doesn't. James chapter 2 and verse 8. James 2. James says, and I have not typed down the right verse, so I'll just quote it for you, okay? Just listen to this. James said, you show me faith, and I will show you works. We are not working today to be saved. We work because we are saved. You see, James said that faith without works is dead. And Catholicism seizes on that, and they say, well, that means that unless you are working, you cannot go to heaven, that you've got to do things in order to merit the grace of God. James says, on the contrary, if you show me your faith, if I see faith in you, I will also see works in you. I am not doing what I'm doing today to go to heaven. I'm doing what I'm doing for Christ because I'm going to heaven. And I would just ask you to inventory your heart this morning. Are you working for Christ? Are you involved? What are you doing on earth for heaven's sake? Because you have every right to wonder if you are genuinely a Christian, if there are no good works in you. Faith produces works. It always does. But works are not the basis of our salvation. Works are always the result of our salvation. So these are the things that we have in common. But I want you to know again, the glaring thing that we do not have in common is that we believe salvation is totally a gift, and they believe it is a combination of what you do and what Christ did for you. Martin Luther, the German monk back in the 1500s, was reading the book of Romans, and God touched his heart, and he read where Paul said, we are justified, we are made right with God, not by any good thing we do, but because of the cross of Christ. And that sparked the Reformation back in the 1500s, and the byproduct of that Reformation was a bunch of solas, S-O-L-A-S, the Latin word for only. Sola scriptura, sola fide. We are saved only by faith. We are saved by the grace of God through the Word of God. The Reformation was sparked by one German monk who came to the realization that we are justified by Christ and Christ alone. So, here are the seven sacraments. I'll tell you which ones we'll skip. Baptism, confirmation, we're going to look at those today quickly. The Eucharist, the Holy Mass, where the wafer is taken. They believe that that wafer and the wine you drink is the literal, not symbolic, but the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. They think that every time they celebrate Mass, Jesus dies again. Penance, the confessional booth, where the priest absolves you of your sins. Marriage, we will not look at that one. Holy orders, that's the priesthood and going into the ministry of being a nun, that's called holy orders. We won't look at those. And then the last one, we'll see. Last rites, or it's called extreme unction, having your sins absolved just before you die. Let's talk about Catholicism and baptism quickly. Normally done by pouring or sprinkling. Let me tell you what we believe about baptism as Baptists. By the way, we get our name from John the Baptist, who was a baptizer. We believe that baptism is a symbolic act of faith. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It follows our salvation. I have known people in ministry who were baptized and then saved after that. They got their baptism on the wrong side of their salvation and they've had to be baptized again. I have baptized a lot of people who were baptized before they became Christians. But here's what we believe. We believe that Jesus was baptized. We know from the scriptures, and we also believe that he was immersed. Do you know that Jesus walked 60 miles from Nazareth, his hometown, all the way to the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist? That tells me, for starters, baptism was very important to Jesus. It amazes me we have Baptists in our churches who won't even walk down an aisle in order to be baptized, and Jesus walked 60 miles in order to be baptized by immersion. How do we know it was by immersion? He was in a river. If Jesus had been poured on or sprinkled, he could have done that by a well in Jerusalem. John the Baptist could have taken the water and sprinkled it on his head. But he walked to a river, meaning that he was immersed. Baptism by immersion is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You don't get that picture out of sprinkling or pouring. And if you have not been baptized by immersion and you are a Christian, you need to be. Not because it has any efficacious quality about it. It will not atone for your sins. It will not wash your iniquities away. But it is your way of saying, I am being baptized to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why baptism is so important. Catholics believe, listen to this, that baptism washes away original sin. Do you know what I mean by original sin? The sin you inherited from your mom and dad in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. See, you got two problems, and I do too. Sin and sins, plural. I have the sin nature mom and dad passed on to me from Eden. And then I've got a problem with sins, plural, every day, and so do you. We commit personal sins because we have original sin in us. As you've heard me say before, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Catholics believe that baptism deals with original sin and washes it away. It does not. Baptism does not wash away sin of any kind. They believe that they have got it. Now just hang with me. I know we're having lunch today, but just don't think about that, okay? It'll be there when I'm finished, I promise. They believe that when they sprinkle a baby, that cleanses their original sin. And then they believe they've got to go to the confessional booth on a regular basis to take care of their current sins, to have their sins absolved by the priest. And then on their deathbed, they are anointed with oil and extreme unction, and they believe that handles all the sins since their last confession to a priest. So they've literally got it covered from the womb to the tomb, but I am telling you today on the authority of God's word that water will never wash your sins away. There is not one iota of God's grace found anywhere in the waters of baptism. You cannot add one thing to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me take you back to 1980, senior in college, Greensboro. Taking a class on world religions, and for a month we were taught by a Catholic priest. I still remember his name, Father Richard Biega. And by the way, you will never hear me call anyone Father. If I came face to face with a Catholic priest, I wouldn't call him Father so-and-so. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, call no man your spiritual father. You have one Father in heaven, and that is your heavenly Father. Now here he is teaching this class on Catholicism. And he told us how important infant baptism is to Roman Catholics. Listen to this. I still remember it. He said, we believe that baptizing children is so important that we have been known to get phone calls from the hospital from Catholic parishioners, women who were having a baby, and the concern was that the baby might be stillborn. Not born yet, but the doctors were concerned that the baby might die before birth. He said, I have, on 7 different occasions, Mr. Biega said, gone into the hospital room, and I have taken a syringe of holy water and I have squirted that water up into the woman in order to baptize that infant while still in the womb. Is that not one of the most bizarre things you've ever heard? That's how important they think it is, because they're very concerned about where the baby may go if it is stillborn and not baptized. It's kind of a convoluted issue. But I want you to know that I had an opportunity to be a chaplain on weekends once every 8 weeks when I was pastoring Denver Baptist Church. I volunteered at Catawba Valley Medical Center. I'd go in on a Saturday at noon, and I would stay until Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. The chaplains were off on the weekend, and so I volunteered to be a chaplain. We're sitting around a conference table, me and the others who had volunteered for chaplaincy. I thought it'd be a wonderful way to minister and to help people. And in the conference room, the head chaplain said, now I want all of you Baptist pastors here to know, and you Lutherans and you Methodists, that there may come a time when a woman who is of the Catholic faith may be in danger of having a stillborn baby or a baby that is born, and you have the authority from Rome. He said, you have the Vatican's proxy to go and baptize, to sprinkle that baby. And we expect you to do it. He said, for a brief moment, you can be a Roman Catholic priest and you can baptize that baby. Well, when I heard that, I decided I wasn't going to be a chaplain anymore, because infant baptism has no ability to wash the sins of a child away. On a Catholic website I was reading this week, it admonished Catholic parents, get your children, your babies baptized quickly after they are born. Quickly. There seemed to be some sort of concern that maybe if the child died without baptism, something may happen other than that baby going to heaven. Now, it depends on who you talk to in the Catholic system as to what they believe about it. Some believe that unbaptized babies, if they die in infancy, float around in limbo. Others believe that they go to purgatory. And others believe they might go straight to heaven. It's kind of a conundrum because they paint themselves in a corner. If an unbaptized infant goes to heaven, it refutes the teaching of Catholicism that you cannot go to heaven unless you've been baptized. And then if that unbaptized infant goes into purgatory, and we'll talk about that in 3 or 4 weeks, that's a very cruel thing to do, because purgatory comes from the word purge, which means that you've got to go into this place of fiery punishment to have your sins purged before you can be fit for heaven. And these babies that are born, while they have original sin in their blood system, all of us did when we were born, we inherited that nature, but they've not committed any personal sins yet, so they have nothing to be purged of. It's a convoluted system of works. Every parent in this building, every grandparent who has an infant grandchild, you need to hear this and hear this well. Your child's salvation does not now, nor will it ever have anything to do with the application of water. You are not saved by water. You are saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they do is they take the baby and they sprinkle water on their heads and they say, "You are now a Christian." Being saved requires personal faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins. They will pour that water or sprinkle that water on the baby's head and say, "You are now a Christian. You are a new person." Infant people, they pronounce them Christians. Reminds me of the story I heard years ago. This man decided he was going to convert from being a Protestant to being a Catholic. So he came down the aisle of the Catholic Church one morning. The priest sprinkled water all over his head. He raised his hand. He sprinkled water on the guy's head. And he said, "All your life you were a Protestant. Now you're a Catholic." A few weeks later, the priest decided he was going to drop in on his new convert and see how he was doing. Got in a car, drove up to the man's house, parked in the driveway. This was on Friday, back in the days when you could not eat meat as a Catholic. You had to eat fish on Friday. He got out of his car and he smelled the distinct aroma of a T-bone steak wafting over the hedges. He peeked over the hedges and he saw his new convert, T-bone steak on the grill, and his new convert got some water and he sprinkled it on the piece of meat and he raised his hand. He said, "All your life you were a cow, now you're a fish." Water doesn't change anything. Do you know what makes me tremble? I'm going to be honest with you. I've been doing this a long time. This makes me tremble. Dead serious now. When I ask people about their salvation, and I'll say, "When were you saved?" And the first words out of their mouth are, "I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I was baptized when I was a junior in high school." It's not what I want to hear. I want to hear, "I repented of my sins and I put my trust in Jesus Christ, and then I was baptized later." No, babies that die in infancy go straight to heaven. Do you know why that's true? Because David's son died in infancy. And we know that David prayed and fasted for the child, but God chose to took that child who was the product of his adultery with Bathsheba. And David went into the tabernacle and he prayed and he said, "Father, I will not see him again on this earth." But he said of his son, "I will go one day to be with him in heaven." Babies who die in infancy go straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the application of water has nothing to do with their salvation. There must come a day, whether it's when they're 10 years old, 20, 50, 70 years old, whenever, when the Holy Spirit deals with them and they know they're sinners and they put their trust in the Christ who died for them on the cross and rose again. That is salvation. Quickly, listen to this. Here's another one. There is what is called confirmation. This happens at age 12, by the way. It is step two. It is rung number two on the ladder of salvation for Catholics. Happens at age 12. They will lay hands on a 12-year-old, confirm them into the Christian faith, even though they became Christians when they were sprinkled, and they will pronounce over that 12-year-old that they are confirmed. And according to Catholic teaching, two things happens. Listen to this. They receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within them when they are confirmed and have hands laid on them. The Bible never mentions the rite, R-I-T-E, of confirmation. It is not in the Bible. Not at all. I told you in my personal testimony back in January that I grew up in a Presbyterian church in Charlotte, and I went through a confirmation class, and I had to memorize the Presbyterian catechism. I had to quote some scripture verses, and I went through that four-week class, and I will never forget what the pastor said when we graduated. He said, "Now that you've taken this four-week catechism class, you are all now Christians." I never heard the word saved during that class, never heard the word repentance, never heard the word justification, my sins are now cleansed. I just heard that I was a Christian because I had graduated from a four-week catechism class. Let me tell you when you receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn. You've got to see this in front of you. Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. This is important enough. I want you to see it. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment God saved you. Not a minute before, not a minute after, He came to live in you. Ephesians 1, 13. People ask me, "Bill, how do you know you're a Christian?" Very simple. I have the Holy Spirit in me. If I didn't, I wouldn't be saved, but because I have Him, I am saved, because the sign, the pledge, the promise of our salvation is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1:13. "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." I have the Spirit of God in me. He's never going to leave me. Jesus said He wouldn't. He said when He comes, He'll live in you forever. If I could lose Him, I could lose my salvation. But since I'm not going to lose the Holy Spirit, I will never lose the gift of salvation. But here's another one. They believe that when you're confirmed, you not only receive the Holy Spirit, but you become a member of the church. The church. Roman Catholics believe that the Roman Catholic religion is the only true church on earth. You need to know that. They do not believe that the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or the Lutheran church is the one true church. It's them. They are the one true church. I am quoting from a Baptist theology book that I found online, Catholic Dogma, Catholic Doctrine, and here's what it says. "We know that none other than the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church of Jesus Christ." That is a lie. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said this. Listen to these words. "On this rock I will build my church." What is the church? We're a church. Boger City Baptist is a church. We're not the church. We are a local expression of the worldwide church. The church consists of every person who has ever repented of their sins and trusted Christ. If you are a born-again Christian, regardless of your denomination, you are a member of the church. Interesting, you can be a member of a church and not be a member of the church. Did you know that? Yeah, you can be a member of a church. You can have your name on the roll here and not be a member of the church, the worldwide body of Jesus Christ. What's required there? Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. How did you get into the kingdom of God? Wasn't your baptism, although if you haven't been, you need to be. Wasn't your confirmation. Wasn't any good work you've ever done. You got into the church, the body of Christ, through faith in the one who loved you so much that He died on the cross for you. I have often said, and I will say to you before we close, I say this a lot at funerals. If you could get to heaven by what you did, then why is there a cross? Why did Jesus have to suffer the most agonizing, inhumane death in human history? If you could go to heaven by being baptized or being confirmed or going to a confessional booth, or any other work that you might be able to do. Why did Jesus have to die for you if you're all right like you are, and if you could earn heaven by what you do? We'll continue, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Would you bow your heads together? Next Sunday morning, the Lord